For the next few minutes, we're going to take a look at baptism. And then hopefully as we think about the importance of that in coming to the Lord, but really our emphasis is on baptism, how it affects us today. In other words, we think about baptism when you come to the Lord, but do you think about your baptism in keeping you in the Lord? And how important do you see your baptism today in your daily life? And that's what we're taking a look at for just a few minutes. One of the things we mentioned already is our Wednesday night classes, and we've had some really excellent classes over the last few months on the growth of the church, about how it started there in the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, and how it actually Scott's taken us all the way up to the Reformation. The Reformation, if you remember the Protestant Reformation from your studies, there are a number of men that had a major role in the Reformation. And one of those was Martin Luther. And I want to start this morning with a quote from Martin Luther. Notice what he says. He's not a really nice looking guy, but there he is. It's the only picture I can find of it. Baptism is no human plaything, but is instituted by God Himself. Moreover, it is solemnly and strictly commanded that we must be baptized or we shall not be saved. We are not to regard it as an indifferent matter, then, like putting on a new red coat. It is of the greatest importance that we regard baptism as excellent, glorious, and exalted. And it's that last part I really want to emphasize, that baptism is excellent, glorious, and exalted. And hopefully we'll see that as we go through and discuss just a few minutes this morning some of the thoughts about baptism and how it affects us today. If you think about the life of Jesus, Matthew starts off with, of course, his birth, but he gets into the very quickly into the life of Christ. And notice how he starts Jesus' ministry. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. That's John the Baptist. To be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered, let it be now. Let it be so now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Or, this is the right thing to do. Maybe you don't understand, John. Just believe me, this is the right thing to do. But the point that you see, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry on this earth. And I want you to then, if you turn over to the very end of the book of Matthew, you get to the very end of his ministry. The last thing he does, that he talks to his disciples before he goes back to heaven. And notice how Matthew ends Jesus' ministry. And Jesus came to them, that is the 12 disciples, actually the 11. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. So you see, in Matthew's gospel, he starts his gospel and he ends the gospel with the baptism of Jesus. So it's hard for us to sit here and think about how important is baptism. Well, it was definitely important to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. If you go into the book of Acts, Luke starts the early church. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon and opens the doors of the church really to the world at that time. But I want you to notice how Peter ends his message. Now, when they heard that, this is the people he preaches to. These were the same people that just a few weeks before had crucified Jesus himself. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter answered them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, change your life, turn back to the Lord, and be baptized. This is the beginning of their Christian walk. Now, at the end of that chapter, though, we see something else. And I want you to notice how Luke ends chapter. He first said, those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. A few verses later, he says, oh, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they were saved when they repented, and they came to the Lord and were baptized. They weren't saved. It wasn't a long process. Some people say, well, salvation is a long, drawn out, and it happens over time. For these people, it happened that day. The day that they turned to the Lord, they repented, were baptized, that day they were saved. Not due to anything they had done. They couldn't say, well, I've done enough now. My good works will go before me. It wasn't due to any good works that they had done. It was due solely to the decision they made and put their faith and their obedience to the Lord. They were saved that day. And that's one of the things we see throughout Christianity. We're saved not by what we've done, not by what we achieve, or not the things we do. Because these people were saved on that day that they made the decision to come to the Lord. Paul brings this out when he talks about Jacob and Esau. We looked at those two twins a few months back. If you remember, Jacob would have his name changed to Israel and become the father of the nation of Israel. But one of the things that's brought out by Paul is that Jacob was chosen before he was born. When he was still in the mother's womb, God chose Jacob over Esau. Not because of anything he had done, not by human effort or desire, but just simply by the promise and the grace of God, that we're saved by His grace. And that's what we see. Now, you might think, how does that have any bearing on our baptism today? And that's what we're taking a look at. But guys, I want you to think about, you remember the day you were baptized? Do you remember what it was like that day? I had to go back and count it up. I have an old Bible that actually has the date in it. I couldn't find that Bible. I'm not quite sure where it is. I was baptized 56 years ago. And I had to really think of that long time. But I remember that day. I remember the events around my baptism. And it was something that hopefully will stay with you as we go through our Christian walk today. Is that day that you were baptized, that you made that choice, that you stood before a congregation or a group of people and said that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What makes strong families? One of the things we're taking a look at is one of the aspects of strong families is the idea of sharing and doing things together. I went to a talk years ago. This was actually at the Spiritual Growth Workshop over in Orlando a number of years ago. Faulkner was there, and he's written a number of books on family life and and marriages too. I mean, he brings out one of the attributes that strong families have, and this may surprise you a little bit, but he said when he interviewed a number of families that were very strong and stayed together for many, many years, they had gone camping together. Now, most of you know Linda and I enjoy going camping. But you might, why would that make strong families, the fact that they had gone camping? But when you go camping as a family, for one thing, you're going to be close together, most likely in the same tent or at least on the same campground. You're going to eat all your meals together. But you're also going to overcome some hardships. Most of the time you go camping, a few things happen that you weren't expecting to have happen. At least twice I've had my tent collapse in the heavy rain. You know, and that's not a lot of fun. You know, the water's coming in and you don't know what. I can remember one time we had two tents, and my son and his friend, was their tent collapsed in the heavy rain, and these little voices, Dad, can I come over in your tent? And I said, no. You don't want two little wet boys coming over. And they're going to dry out the next day. The sun's going to come out in the morning. But they're wet that night. But these are the things we share. And that's the whole aspect with camping, is you always have some things that you don't expect. I can remember cooking some hamburgers, and you get ready to flip those hamburgers, and you realize you forgot to bring the thing that flips the hamburgers. You know, you forget something, and you make do. You share those experiences. That's why work days in churches can be so productive, because we work together, and we overcome problems together. Well, you might say, well, what does that have to do with baptism? Well, if you go over to the book of Corinthians, Paul writes the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians to a church. The church at Corinth, Corinth is a big city in southern Greece. And it was a major city, a major hub of Greece at that time. And so it has various backgrounds of the people. You'd have the people from Judaism that had come to Christ, and you'd have the Greeks that had come to Christ. So you have people with different religious backgrounds. You'd also have economic backgrounds. There were a lot of rich people there, but there were a lot of poor people. And so you had lots of different types of people. And so they had different groups, really cliques. And they weren't very united together. So Paul writes the book of Corinthians to partly to bring those people back together. And it's interesting, two of the things he uses to bring them together are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two of the things that some churches de-emphasize. But these are the two aspects that he uses to bring those two people together. And notice how he starts Corinthians. This is in chapter 1. He says, What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one must say, I was baptized in my name. Now what he's saying, what was happening, is some of the people there would say, well, you know, Paul himself baptized me. That makes me special. And somebody else said, well, Peter baptized me, and Peter's a pretty good guy too. You know, he was an apostle, so he baptized me. That makes me special. And somebody else said, Apollos. Now, Apollos may not mean much to us, but he was one of the great preachers of that day. And what Paul is saying is that these people were baptized, but who baptized you is not important. What's important is what? You were all baptized into the same name. This is the one thing you all have in common. You were all baptized into the name of Christ. And by being baptized in the name of Christ, this is something we all have in common. Notice what he says in Galatians and how he brings out the leveling aspect of baptism. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Baptism, then, is the great leveler. It makes us all the same before the Lord. And it aids our fellowship. And that goes for us today. When we look around, we all know this is one thing we all have in common. We were all baptism itself is a humbling experience. You go down into the water, and then you come back up all wet, and everybody sees you that way. I mean, this is not what we might say a glorious thing to do physically. But it's a glorious thing to do, of course, in our spirit before the Lord. And it's one thing we've all done. And it's the one thing we all have in common. And it's that leveler that makes none of us any higher or lower before Christ, if you notice what he says. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, slave or free, Greek or Jew, it doesn't matter. We're all the same before the Lord when we're baptized into Christ. And so baptism today brings us together as a fellowship. And that's the first part I want you to see about baptism. The next part, it helps lay a foundation for our faith. And we've touched on this some. Sometimes in our lives, I've heard people say, you know, how can I be sure I'm going to heaven? And we say, oh, you know you're going to heaven. We have faith in the Lord. We know Jesus paid the price. We know we're going to, and we know that. Back in our minds, we know it. But sometimes things happen and we have a little doubt. Maybe something happened in our life and we think, but God, how could you let this happen? Or something happened and we think, well, if this happened, where's God? How could he allow this to happen? And we have doubt. There's a lot of Psalms. If you go through the Psalms where it says, my God, where are you? You know, when I pray, you don't seem to hear me. What's going on, God? And sometimes we have those doubts. We like to think that we're so faithful that we know, but sometimes we have those doubts. They come in and we wonder, why did this have to happen? Why did the Lord do this? If the Lord's really out there, is he out there? And so we have those doubts to come in. And I want you to notice how Paul addresses that to Timothy. Timothy is a young preacher at Ephesus. If you go through the book of Acts, you find out Ephesus is the city of Artemis. Now, that may not mean much. Artemis was one of the pagan gods at that time. And they had built this temple to Artemis. Have you ever seen pictures of the Parthenon? They're in Athens up on the hill. And they built one actually in Nashville. There's an exact replica of it. Beautiful building. Well, the building they built to Artemis is much bigger and more glorious than that. It's been torn down, but it was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. A huge, beautiful temple built to Artemis, that pagan god. And so Ephesus was a center of pagan worship to this god. But this is where Timothy was preaching. Now that's not, he had a hard place to go. I mean, you talk about, you know, going, a city that we reset to, here's a city that's the center of pagan worship. And that's where Timothy was put. And Paul writes the book to Timothy to help build him up. Because he knows Timothy's going to have, it's going to be hard. He's going to face a lot of obstacles there at Ephesus. And so he reminds Timothy of his start in the Lord. And notice what he says to him. This is in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. But as for you, O man, flee these things. And that goes back to the chapter 4, the love of money and the different divisions, basically the things of this world that can come in on you. Flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now that's quite a list right there if you think about it. The first one, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, you can think of those. But then he ends it with gentleness. It almost goes against, a lot of times we think about being so strong for the Lord, we become harsh and judgmental. Paul ends his list with what? Gentleness. It doesn't seem quite, a lot of times the way we look at things, it may not seem to fit. But I think it does fit in what Paul's talking about. But notice he goes on. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, and of which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There was a time, Timothy, you stood up before the congregation, and you said you believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and you were baptized into His name. And what Paul is saying, when things get hard for you, when you have doubts creep in, remember how you started. Remember that day that you stood up and you confessed the Lord and were baptized into His name. Our starting point matters. It gives you a foundation to go back to. And that's what he says to Timothy. And that's what our baptism, our confession of faith should mean to us. It gives us that basis to go forward. Because there are times when we are going to find things happen in our lives and we wonder, why did this happen? All of us, we sometimes have things that creep in. And it's good to go back and remember our starting point and to go on from that point. That's the second point I'd like to make with baptism, and that it's good to go back to your roots, so to speak, and remember your starting point in the Lord. The last one is our baptism points the way to the future. And this is our scripture text that we had this morning from Romans. The chapter 6 of Romans really is not, it touches on baptism. It's really, the whole chapter is about how to live a good life for the Lord and living a good life versus living for the things of this world. And notice how Paul starts it. In chapter 6, beginning of, do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? You were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we are united with Him in death, with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like His. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? There's lots of different ways you can answer it, but basically it comes down to the resurrection is the basis of our belief. Notice what Paul says in the beginning of the book of Romans, which we're starting to study on Sunday night, the book of Romans, and discussing it. In chapter 1 he says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we know of the resurrection of Christ. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6 is what? He says, when you're baptized, you are buried with Him in His death. That's why you go under the water. It's like you're buried, just like Christ was put in the tomb. But he says, that's not the end of it. He said, because that's the start. Christ arose, and if, since you were buried with Him, you too will arise. You see, your baptism gives you that guarantee of eternal life. it gives you that guarantee that you're going to be part of the resurrection, just as Christ was part of the resurrection. And so baptism then gives us that fulfillment for our future. It gives us that we know what's comes ahead. In Hebrews, we looked at a few weeks back, when Christ arose from the dead, he destroyed the power of death. He showed that he has power over death. We no longer have to fear death anymore because we know what's on the other side. We've seen that in Christ. When he arose, he showed us what's on the other side, what we can expect to have when we arise, our resurrection based upon his. And that's the key. I want you to notice that last part when he says, "For if we've been buried with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united in the resurrection." So our baptism, so to speak, gives us a basis for knowing the hope that we have in the resurrection. And it gives us that strength to carry on. It's that hope of the resurrection that keeps us going day by day. And keeps us going when things... It's easy to be a good person when everything's going good. But how do we keep the Christian walk when things aren't going so good? When things don't go the way we think they should? Because of our hope of the resurrection based upon what Christ has done for us. I'd like to end with one more scripture. And this comes from the beginning of the book of Revelation. As I said, we've just ended our study on the growth of the church. We've just started a great new, Duane's leading us in a study in Revelation where we get to discuss it and ask questions and really get into it pretty very well. And notice what, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, how Jesus describes himself. "Fear not, I, that is Jesus Christ, and the first and last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forever. I have the keys of death and Hades," or the grave. That's the key, I think, to our baptism. It unites us in his death, so we can be united in his resurrection. And who is it that holds the keys to death? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who you are united with in baptism. Hopefully, as you take a look at some of these scriptures we've looked at and think about your own life, think about the key to baptism for our daily life today. We think about the importance of it in coming to the Lord, but it's important in keeping us in the Lord. Baptism is one of the things we all have in common. It builds our fellowship because it's the great leveler. We're all the same before the Lord because we were all baptized into Christ. Baptism gives us a foundation. When things aren't going easy in our lives, we can look back at our baptism, know how we started, and know where we're going from where we started in baptism. And baptism gives us that hope for the future because it unites us with Christ. So just as he arose, we know too that we will arise. All this is how baptism keeps us in the Lord today in our daily walk. It's not something we did, in my case, 56 years ago and forget about. It's something we should think about and know because it keeps us on our daily walk every single day. This morning, think about your baptism. If you haven't been baptized, think about the importance of it and how it can keep you in the Lord day by day. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.